Amen. Happy Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, gathered not only here, but all across this country and the world. Brothers and sisters in certain parts of the world who are being persecuted for their faith, but who are holding fast to their confession. Praise God, we are now at a section in Hebrews that actually launches us into what would be very pastoral on the part of the writer. You've heard us say that we are not exactly sure who wrote Hebrews, although early on in church history, it was attributed to the Apostle Paul. We can certainly understand that, and later on, through further study by biblical scholars, could have been Luke, could have been Apollos, who knows? But the reality is, here's what we do know, that a faithful, chosen vessel, a teacher, a pastor, a preacher, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God preserved these words for us. And now, the preacher who has preached an incredible sermon so far is now ready to turn the page, if you will, to give us how this all works. Everything that we have seen before in Hebrews, all 10 chapters, up to verse 18 of chapter 10, will now see its culmination in practice, in living, in the Christian faith, as it relates to how believers live out this faith that they've been given. And let me just remind you, in case you have forgotten, I know most of you haven't, that faith is a gift. Faith is a gift from God. And these brothers and sisters in the first century, these Jewish Christians, these Hebrew Christians, we're not altogether that different. Yes, they lived so far long before we have. But we are in the same situation, facing very similar temptations, similar discouragement, similar despondency in our lives. That we would be prone to wander because of our sin, because of our flesh, because of our attitudes. But the pastor, the preacher, the writer to the Hebrews has given us an understanding of where our faith should rest, where we should rest, and that is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is better. He is better than anything else. He is better than the old system. The sacrificial system was important so long as we understood that it was always pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that we find in Jesus Christ. And so here in this particular letter, we see a sharp turn. And from here on out, as we finish this letter, you will see, and this is why it'll be important for you to pay close attention, brothers and sisters, because we live in a day and age where a lot is being mixed in, where we have a gospel, but we have a false gospel and we have a true gospel. We live in a day and age where we have a false teacher and we have a true teacher. We live in a day and age where we have sheep and then we have wolves in sheep's clothing. Brothers and sisters, we will only know the truth insofar as we are listening to the one who actually has the truth. And insofar as it's placed on the authority and it comes from the authority of the Word of God. And this is why we must, as believers, as Christians today, right now, in this age, we must hold fast. And we must, as the title suggests, draw near. So this faithful preacher, this good pastor, shepherding these folks in the first century, these brothers, these beleaguered brothers and sisters, who have been tempted to, I don't know if we should go. Could cost us our life. There's a lot of dynamics involved there. But this faithful pastor is now exhorting. He's speaking the truth in love. He is not holding back. He is not one of those so-called false teachers or so-called pastors who is there to make you feel comfortable and hold everything back because you're not ready for this. You're not ready to hear this. This is too much for you. Why do you want to get into the weeds of what the Word is talking about? Let me dumb it down for you and, don't worry about it. You can just relax and just feel good about who you are and where you're at in life. Brothers and sisters, that's not what this pastor does. This pastor says, I exhort you in love. And so now we see a practical outpouring of everything that he's given us. All the theology that we see in the first 10 chapters culminates right here on out. And it is amazing. It is truly amazing. Let us read the passage, and then we will start working through the text together. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for again preserving these words for us through this faithful pastor, this faithful servant. Thank you, Father, for the boldness that you give to those men who are faithfully proclaiming the word of God, speaking the truth in love. I pray that we as your children, we as Christians, as true believers, would receive it. Father, would respond to the convicting work of your Holy Spirit in sanctification, and that we would rest in the work that you've begun in us. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in spite of our unfaithfulness. May your word, Father, be the center of everything that we do here. And truly, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and give us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Powerful text. Powerful text, brothers and sisters. There are three main divisions in the letter to the Hebrews. And just as a recap, I will give them to you. And so I would like to invite you to take note. I don't have them on the screen, but I'll try to give them to you in short order. Three main divisions so that you can have a sense of how you are studying the letter to the Hebrews. The first main division we saw at the beginning, chapter 1, all the way to chapter 4, verse 13. That's division 1. So division 1 is chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4, verse 13. Division number 2 starts at verse 14 of chapter 4, all the way to verse 18 of chapter 10. Which is where Pastor Eddie was in the text last week. Very important part of the sermon, by the way, of this whole narrative that the preacher's preaching, because of the way that he sets this up. And so I'm thankful for that, how that was a great setup for what we're dealing with today. But the last and final section we find beginning here with our text today at verse 19 of chapter 10 all the way to the end, chapter 13, verse 25. So those are the three divisions in the letter to the Hebrews. As you go and study yourself. And here's what we see the writer doing. He switches to all oratory. So he is preaching. There's good and faithful preaching that we need, brothers and sisters, because there certainly is the other kind. And here's how we know the difference. Because faithful preaching, because it is God-driven, Scripture-driven, is going to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, but it's going to produce fruit that produces sound Christian living. See, sound Christian living is not accidental. Bearing and exhibiting fruit of faith doesn't come by our works, but it certainly comes by the work of Christ, his finished work on the cross, his salvific work. Our sins have been forgiven, and we're going to talk about how the text begins and how it addresses that issue. But we must know that now automatically, right, brings with it a Christian way of living. As you heard Pastor Eddie allude to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. And that new creation produces a different life. And so here what we see is a close link between good theology and faithful Christian living. We see that in this section. It is clearly demonstrated by our preacher here in Hebrews, especially in these remaining chapters and verses, that good theology and faithful Christian living go hand in hand. You cannot just have good theology. You can't just be all heady and regurgitate information that you've read and studied in all kinds of works that are preserved for us throughout history, and then have no Christian life come with it. That doesn't profit anybody. And so this is, the pastor is not afraid to deal with it, and he dealt with it in the first century, and we're going to have to deal with it here. Even those of us who might have objections to that kind of thing, but we must understand that good theology matters. Why does it matter? Because good theology produces sound Christian living. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that sound Christian living means perfect living. That sound Christian living means that we have overcome sin and we are no longer sinners. No, I'm saying sound Christian living as it relates to the fact that we acknowledge and understand God's saving work in and through us. And that we are forgiven. That we draw together. That we know exactly who we are in Christ. And we live accordingly. So, what's interesting about this particular section, before we get into the exegesis of what we're doing here, you'll notice that this particular section, if you see it in your Bible, it's under the heading, The Full Assurance of Faith, which I could have titled it that way as well, The Full Assurance of Faith, that beginning of verse 19 all the way to 25 is a tightly knit logical and rhetorical unit that is actually, get this, one sentence in the Greek text. So, you can almost technically say we're preaching a one-sentence sermon. But it's a very important sentence, right? Now, of course, that doesn't get translated to us like that in English, but it is important to see. What's interesting about what this has done through the ages with various different biblical preachers and faithful men who have proclaimed the Word of God, I want to tell you something that A.W. Pink, and some of you who don't know what the A.W. stands for, it's Arthur Walkington Pink. And he says something as he works through this particular section. He made some interesting observations. So you can see how the force of this part of the text, how it impacts preachers or teachers. And he says this, and I quote, "The apostle's great argument," obviously he's probably alluding to Paul, "argument is concluded." So he's saying this is where his argument, the doctrinal theological argument made prior to verse 19, and the result is placed before us in a very short summary. He goes on to say, "We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus," which is the first and most powerful point here, "by a new and living way, and we have in the heavenly sanctuary a great priest over the house of God," in reference to the people of God, the church. It's not a mere tabernacle. It's not a mere temple now. It is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. It is the church gathered. "All difficulties," he says, "all difficulties have been removed perfectly and forever. We have access," he says, "and he who is the way is also the end of the way. He is even now our great priest, interceding for us, and our all-sufficient mediator, providing us with every needful help." What a great observation. That everything we have or everything we need, we find in Christ. Amen? And that is for the church as well. So, three points that clearly we can see. Many of you already probably have seen this in the text. Three exhortations that are, they're just plainly obvious. Okay? Number one, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart. That's important. As you contemplate what all that means. And we'll get to talk about that in a second. Number two, the second point that you'll want to note is this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. So it matters what we confess. What is our confession? Can believers just confess anything and anyone? True believers with a true heart know where their confession is. This is important. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Number one, let us draw near with a true heart. Number two, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And number three, the big one, let us consider how to stir up one another. That's number three. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Now, that word can also, believe it or not, it's an interesting word. It comes also over in provocation or provoke one another or stimulate one another. That's interesting because it has a greater force, that we are not just to kind of, with kid gloves, if you want to, if you don't want to. As true believers, we are to stir one another up. We are to stimulate one another. We are to be really directly involved. Where are you? How can I help? Can I help you? What's going on? That's why it's important. Some of us in our modern day, we almost think that's kind of like bugging somebody, right? Well, I don't want to bug them. But we as believers, if we are true believers in the church, we why? Because we know the day is approaching. Now, I'm not going to get all eschatological here. That's not the point of this sermon. But the point being is that the writer does point to the fact that there is a day coming, right? But the church is to be ready. The church is to stimulate one another, to stir up one another, to do what? To gather, to not neglect. This is a very, very important thing. So those three points help us organize in our minds just how we can rightly understand this section of the text. Number one, let us draw near with a true heart. Because only those who have a true heart are actually believers. Let us hold fast. We are prone to wander. We get distracted. But we must hold fast. And for some of us, that is a word of exhortation that you needed to hear even today. Because you're not really holding, you don't know if you're really holding on or not. Should I? Shouldn't I? Shouldn't? At some point in the way, some loving brother or sister, some other Christian who loves you is going to tell you, hold fast. And stop playing with this. Like this is serious stuff. Don't hold on to the things that are temporal. You're going to hold on to your stuff. It's going to disappear. You're going to hold on to your relationships. They're not always going to be there. But you hold fast to your confession. Because the confession of your hope is the hope of all hopes. It is Jesus. So hold fast, because there are many things out there warring for your attention. And lest you be led astray, lest you even be found. Remember, the writer and the preacher has already talked about apostasy. Lest you be proven to be an apostate. Here's what we know. As we speak the truth in love to one another, you're going to hold fast. And if you're not holding fast, we're going to have to call you out on it in love. So that you might hold fast, brother. Hold fast, sister, the confession of your hope. And lastly, let us consider how to stir one another up. Another passionate preacher of his day, I would have loved to have heard his voice because I know he didn't have what we have. I have a microphone in front of me. C.H. Spurgeon didn't. Think about that. Now, he said, his comments are pretty interesting as it relates to this particular section. He says this. This is the Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon. He says, we are told today, you can see kind of his tension, kind of where he's thinking. We are told today that this is an age of progress. Anybody can relate with him? He's saying this in his time. We are told today that this is an age of progress, and therefore we must accept an improved gospel. And then he goes on to say, you can start to see his passion grow. He says, we want no new gospel, no modern salvation. And then he goes on to say, very interesting, to talk of improving upon our perfect Savior is to insult him. He is God's propitiation. Isn't that what the writer, the preacher, has been teaching? The efficacious blood, the shed blood of Christ on Calvary actually accomplished something for every one of his? He died in our place. All of that. So he says, He is God's propitiation. What would you more, he says, in Spurgeon-esque way. My blood boils with indignation at the idea of improving the gospel. There is but one Savior, and that one Savior is the same forever. His doctrine is the same in every age, and it is not yea and nay. We stand fast by the unaltered, unalterable, eternal name of Jesus Christ our Lord. What would it have been like to hear that preached? But the point is that I believe we see our preacher doing the same thing here. And it is important for us to understand what he's talking about, because as you see here, right off the bat, he says, therefore, brothers. So every time you see a therefore, we know that it is following an argument. And this therefore, in particular, is a powerful therefore, because he's talking about everything that is set up to this point in the entire letter. And then he obviously knows who he's speaking to. He's speaking to brothers, Christians, believers. And he says something very important. Since we have confidence. Do you know that as a believer, as a Christian, that you have confidence? Or are you hesitant? Or are you're not sure? Maybe some days you feel more like, that's why it's never based on emotion. That's why it's always based on faith. Because whether you feel it or not, if you're a believer, you can boldly come before the throne. You can come in with confidence because the way has been made open for us. What a powerful, powerful thing. Now remember the context. And as we contrast the theology and the practice, we see that the entire New Testament stresses the connection between theology and action, truth and life, and this passage presents no exception. Truth is to inform all of life. The writer now brings three exhortations to the tempted, tried Hebrew Christians. And the first exhortation, again, is to draw near through Christ's sacrifice. And that's why he starts with, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened. How did he do that? He opened it with us by his flesh. What is it talking about there? Well, let's go back to how this all happened. Remember, in Leviticus 9, verse 7, you'll see this. Given the context, draw near is almost certainly priestly language, as when Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and the people. Now, through the one sacrifice of Christ, God's people are a kingdom of priests. You can see this paralleled in Exodus 19:6, and then we can see Peter talk about this in 1 Peter 2:9, a well-known verse about who we are as Christians, as believers. And so we are now privileged to draw near, but not just because we draw near on the basis of Jesus' blood. Amen? On the basis of the blood of Christ. What a powerful, powerful thing when you think of it. Don't forget that in chapter 4, verse 16, the writer already alluded to this. So he knows he's taught this, and he's hoping we remember, or he's trying to make the connection in case we're not following the argument. In Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us then with confidence. This is where some of you will have translations. Let us come boldly before the throne. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of you have ever been encouraged by that text? That you may find grace and help in time of need. Remember, this is a very important way, because this is the only way. Remember with the gospel writer, how he picks up on this idea that the preacher's teaching here. In John 10:9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he says, by the blood of Jesus, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Think of the psalmist. Psalm 23, a very famous psalm. Think of the imagery. Think of the connection there. In John 14:6, very familiar. We all know it. Jesus said to him, I am the way. There is no other way, brothers and sisters. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That way has been made open for us. Now remember, here we are on Palm Sunday. And what a blessing it is to consider the idea that those folks, those sinners that draped the road, and Jesus rides in on a donkey, fully knowing exactly what he was doing. He was doing the Father's will. He rides in, fulfilling all kinds of prophecy. But there was a greater intention. And he comes in, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is Hosanna. But what was he doing? He was on his way to the cross. Because he had promised, God had promised through him that he would make a way. And so on that Friday, as you contemplate this Holy Week, just a powerful imagery and the truth that is contained in all of that, what happened there? Was he just spat upon? Was a crown of thorns just put on his head? Was he lashed? Everything that they did, how brutal they were. Everything that Christ suffered for us, his flesh was torn. What? For us. This was a picture of what it is, what it means that a way was made. And remember that powerful, powerful scene when he gave up his spirit. And there was darkness. And there was a thunderous sound. And something happened in the temple. Anybody know what happened? That veil, that heavy curtain, because nobody could go through that lest you die. I mean, you didn't play around with the holiness of God. And this is something that the modern church has lost, and we need to recapture it by God's grace. Help us, God. This is one thing they understood back then. The holiness of God, that curtain was there for a particular reason. Go back to the temple. Go back to the tabernacle, the tent. Only one priest, the high priest, could go in once a year. And you don't just walk in. Lest you die. Check the scriptures. And now, that curtain, on that day, in that temple, just split from top to bottom, opening the way that had been closed. It was a veil. That's why we see things in the Old Testament as veiled, but shadows pointing to, because now the reality is fully known, is fully seen in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's why you and I, true believer, can come with confidence. And so I've done, what I've done. You don't know what I've done, Pastor. If you turn from your sin and trust Christ, you come confidently before the throne of God. This is why his blood is so powerful, to cleanse the conscience of a person who thinks they could actually save themselves, thinks they could actually choose God. Or when our conscience is actually clean, that's when we find out, wait, it's all of God, and it's all of grace. And so his blood has done this amazing work to allow us to be able to confidently and boldly come before the throne of God. Remember in Ezekiel 36, beginning to verse 25, and I put these references in the worship guide as well so that you can do further study. And there are many other scriptures that may come to mind. Some of you who study the scriptures, you may want to note those down, because there's so many I could have put on here, but it would look crazy. I don't want to go overboard. But in verse 25 of Ezekiel 36, you see, I will, look at the prophet, how he's interpreting what God is revealing to him. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness or uncleanness, and from all your idols, because idolatry is the perpetual problem of the sinful heart. And I will cleanse you, verse 26, and I will give you a new heart. Again, that new creation. And a new spirit I will put. Who puts the new spirit in us? Amen? He does. And I will remove the heart of stone. I certainly can't remove. I didn't remove my heart of stone. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you. Are you guys seeing that with me? Can I convince you that I'm not making that up? That they're not my words? Because if they were my words, I might nuance them maybe so that you won't. You could digest it, but that would be bad. And I would give an account to God for that. And there are many so-called pastors and teachers who are going to stand before God for deceiving the people on these matters. And I say that humbly. and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Is that, is it a legalistic thing? You can turn it into that, and you will fall and fail. But it's what the writer of Hebrews is saying comes off the heels of a transformed and renewed life. One who can confidently come before the throne of God is going to live a certain way. That fruit is going to be produced. It is not that we can perfectly obey. It is not that we can become these unbelievable, you know, stain-free Christians. And no, it just, we understand that we have been transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have been regenerated. That means we have been resurrected. When you come next Sunday, and I pray that you invite all of your friends and all of your family, and as we celebrate the resurrection, man, every Sunday is an opportunity to thank God for rising again, because this is the only reason we have resurrection life. It's the only way we can spend an eternity with Jesus. But we will walk in his statutes, and we will seek to obey his law. That's what that means, because the law of God is love. Rightly understood, we understand God's law as a good thing. And then verse 28, you shall dwell in the land that I gave you to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. God has a people, and his people have a God. Amen? All because of Christ. Yes, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Let's go on. Now, see how even the Apostle Paul picks up on some of the themes that our preacher is dealing with here in this particular passage. Again, verse 21 of Hebrews 10. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and who is over the house? That means Christ is the head of the church. Amen? Can I get a witness? Jesus is the head of the church. There is not a tradition that says this church is over the church. No, Jesus is head of the church. And the church are true believers, those who come with a true heart. There are many who come in sincerely. This is why we do not know. That's why the visible church can include non-believers. This is why there will be apostasy. There will be those who, like Judas, they were among the 12. They were in the church. Maybe they served on this committee or that group, or they, you know, professed one thing, but somewhere in the end, they were saved, but somehow they lost it. I don't believe that's what the Bible's teaching here. Because a true believer with a true heart is secure in Christ. But whoever's an apostate is going to be exposed, even if it takes a lifetime. Are you with me? Do we understand what the Bible is teaching here? So Paul picks up on some of these things, and I want to take you to 1 Corinthians, beginning chapter 6, beginning to verse 9, and see if you can start to put some of this together with me, and it's encouraging as we consider what's going on here in Hebrews. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 is an important one. And such were some of you. And there's hope in the gospel. And such were some of you. But look at this is the important part. This is what the writer of the Hebrews is telling us. This is why we need to be cleansed. It says, but you were washed. Some take the Hebrews passage to be speaking about baptism, but I think it's more the idea. I think I'm with Calvin on this. I think it's more the idea of that our consciences have been cleansed. We have been regenerated, being washed in the blood. Like the great hymn says, right? But we've been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God has had mercy on us. Amen? He has been merciful to us. This is good news. Now, let me take you back to Hebrews 4. Verse 14 is another one. You can see the progression here as we look at the latter verses of chapter 10, verses 19, verses 22 and 23. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And I encourage you, I know there are some of you, and there are always believers in the midst of the congregation who struggle with assurance. But I want to again remind you, brother or sister who struggles with assurance, that your salvation is never dependent on you. You've been saved by the grace of God. God has given you a faith. You may not always feel it. You may not always understand it. You may struggle because you know your sin and your sin is ever before you. But trust God's word. You are secure in Him. And for many of us who struggle with assurance, that struggle might be, at least it's one indicator that you actually have a heart for God. Because if you were okay to stay in your sin, if it didn't, you know, sear your conscience, if it didn't do anything to you, you could go and do, you can commit any sin, anything that's really an atrocity before God, and then come to church and act like nothing, that's the mark of an unbeliever. But anybody who actually is concerned and you feel the weight of the guilt and the shame, it's going to be hard. But be encouraged. Be of good cheer. He has overcome. You can't overcome that. But in Christ, just as Paul said, you can do all things. But it's not your power, it's His power. Amen? Praise God for that. So in verse 14, the preacher reminded us, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. This is why we can hold fast. This is why we need confessions. Because they remind us of the truth that is contained in the Word of God. This is one of the things that about confessions that are very helpful to confessional churches is the fact that we can say, well, I know I'm to hold fast to something, so I'm just going to start reading the Bible all over again. You know, but you can go to a confession, and you'll have parts of those confessions, depending on how they're designed, that are going to point you to those things in Scripture that help clarify those points of contention or very important issues in the Christian life. Why? Because, again, sound theology and Christian living go hand in hand. It's not just for information. And it doesn't put the onus on the confession. The confession is actually speaking from the Word. So praise God for that. 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul gives us this. God is faithful. Remember what the preacher in Hebrews said. This is the one who is faithful. Paul makes the same claim in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. How many of y'all are thankful that you've been called into the fellowship of the Son? That's praise God for that. And I'm glad to be reminded of that. How easily we can forget. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 3, let's go back a little earlier in the sermon. Hebrews 3, verses 13 and 14. And this is where we, again, we stir one another, we stimulate one another, we do whatever it takes. It says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because brothers and sisters, sin is deceitful. Sin is destructive. Sin will keep you far, it'll keep you down. But you have been called into the family of God. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's the perseverance of the saints. It'll be hell for us. We hold fast our confession. We don't stray. We are weary of false teaching, progressive, so-called progressive Christianity, which is no Christianity at all. Brothers and sisters, we must understand that the church is called to gather. The church is called to be one in Christ, to help each other. This is what the last part of our text is. And let us consider, verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What are those good works? Helping one another, encouraging one another, meeting up together, praying together, studying together, laughing together, weeping together. When one of our brothers or sisters has suffered grief and love, I can only imagine what that pastor and his family are going through in the loss of their daughter. But because of his confession, I know where his faith rests. And I know what God, our great, great God, is doing in bringing massive amounts of grace and comfort to that pastor and his family. How many of y'all have benefited from that grace as well in your time of grief? In your time of struggle, don't look in other directions. Know that our help comes from the Lord. Praise God. But verse 25 kind of puts a, and I'll try to get through this. I know we have other things to do. But in verse 25, it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Now, again, I tell you, this pastor is not, he doesn't have a problem. He loves his people, but he doesn't have a problem calling that out. And this is what he's doing in that congregation. He's saying, I know that many of us are gathered here, but there are many of you who've made a habit of staying away from church. And he's not afraid to call them on that because he loves them. And I would suspect that they know he loves them. Because it's something we can easily do, brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but I know that in my sinful nature, I can neglect a number of things. I can neglect to do this. I can neglect to do that. I can certainly neglect to not gather with my brothers and sisters. And even as a pastor, as a preacher, it reminds me of one illustration, a crazy illustration. It's a very meaningless, light illustration, but it's about this one, a mother who was trying to wake up her son to go to church. Son, you better get up. It's time. You're going to be late. Son, I don't want to go. Son, you better get up. Anyway, long story short, dumb illustration, but at the end of the day, he says, you better get up, son. You're the pastor. But just think about that. I mean, we all struggle with these tendencies, right? To neglect. You want to neglect meeting up with your brothers. Some of you know we do DNAs here. Some of you who are new here, you don't know, you know, just in time, we'll help you there. But we neglect those things because it's easier to say, I'm too tired. And I understand there are times when we simply can't. That's not the here. It's not binding anybody's conscience. That's not the issue. The issue is I have to be honest with myself and say, am I neglectful? What am I neglecting as a believer? The church is under attack. People are attacking the scriptures. Churches, faithful churches are few and far between now because everybody goes to the popular thing. Everybody wants to go hear the easy message. Nobody wants to come and hear this stuff. And yet, this is what we need to hear. How does that happen? Well, we don't neglect meeting. And God will grow his church. I'm here to tell you one thing. We do not have to worry about, well, gosh, you know, we're going to stay small. Our church is never going to grow. Don't worry about it. It's not in our hands to grow the church. He adds those to the church that he is calling. And I pray every day, God, add to those that you are saving, that you are drawing near. Add to the church. But here's what we cannot do. We cannot compromise on the gospel. This pastor did not, and I'm thankful for men, faithful men like him. And we need more of them in our world today. We really do. So let us not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I don't believe he was trying to use scare tactics. He was just being truthful with them. There is a day coming. And for all of us believers, it's a day we are looking forward to, that we would see Jesus face to face. But the consummation of all things, brothers and sisters. But in the interim, we are not to be sitting around idle. We are to be thoughtful. We are to hold fast. We are to spur one another on. We are to come boldly before the throne. These are the things that the preacher is telling. This is how it is, church. This is what the church does. This is who the church is by the grace of God. Praise God. Remember what we read in Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted. Who are they? The church. The called out ones. Who are they? Those true believers that have come with a true heart, that have been saved by the grace of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They know they need to come and hear the word. Some people come not to hear the word. They come to speak the word. Their words all the time. They tell you what they know. But we all as believers need to come into the church and we need to hear the word for ourselves. All of us as believers must be instructed. That's a way for us to continue to maintain faithfulness in our Christian walk. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the table this morning, this is a huge gift that God has given the church. This has been commanded by Jesus Christ himself, who has bore all of our sin on his body, made the way. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession for us, sanctifying us along the way. Praise God. And I close with this passage of scripture in Romans 13, verse 11. Paul says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. So ultimately, I believe our preacher is simply exhorting us, the church. He's saying, you guys need to wake up. You need to draw near. And that's the call. That's my exhortation to you humbly. I'm not that preacher, and I'm not that, you know, knowledgeable. But I can say two words that are pretty simple, and I think it'll mean something. Draw near. Have you been far from God? Have you been wandering from God? Can I call you back? Can I do that? You're not coming to me. You're responding to God's call on your life. Draw near to God. Stop trying to find all that you need out there, because that's temporal. That's going to lead you in paths that you thought were going to take you somewhere, but they ended in destruction. But you draw near to God, and you hold fast the confession, and you get yourself in the body of Christ, in the church, and you learn to encourage one another and be encouraged, pray together, live together, all for the glory of God. Amen. Let us wake up from our slumber, brothers and sisters, and let us pray for the church all over the world to wake up, and stop fighting over petty differences, and be the church that God has called us to be. Let us stand together.